The first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 are among the most profound written in Scripture. Little understood and little realized by most of Christianity, and certainly little reflected in their procedures. We've been camping out on verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us, ex electo. Now, the English language does not have that phenomenon of grammar known as the middle voice. And the middle voice is pronounced in some of the roots of the Greek language, the Sanskrit, for example, and other languages that flow out of it. It's too bad that it didn't carry over into the English language. And as I commented, we were on this verse before, you can take a piece of pie and cut a piece of pie for someone else, or you can cut the pie up in general, quarter it or eighth it or sixth it. There is a special added dimension when you are cutting a piece of pie for yourself. Have you ever had someone you know real well that you cut a piece of cake, or you cut a bite of something, like you pick that piece of cake that's got that big gob of icing on it, and someone that you love in your family strains that love to the maximum, because you'll come by with it and they'll see it and they'll say, "Give me a bite," and inevitably they'll take that gob that you had your eyes on, that you cut the whole piece for. Now, if I cut a piece of pie for one of you, and as I'm handing it to you, your wife says, "Give me a bite of that," I don't give a hoot or a holler which portion of that. Sure, what do I care? But if it's the piece I cut for myself, there are all kinds of murderous thoughts that run through my body. You know, if you love the person, you hide the reaction. In the early stages of love, you're glad that the best part's gone, or you try to tell yourself that. Now, if you can tune in on that homely analogy, you can understand the middle voice. In the Greek, the middle voice enables you to determine by the form of the word whether or not it is chosen at random, chosen for someone else, chosen because of the quality or ground of that which is chosen. The middle voice makes it clear that this choosing was done by God for himself. I happen to think God chose me, and I'm pretty sure, as I commented in the rerun, he's chosen the hardcore of this ministry that have proven over the years their adherence to the gospel and their ability to bear fruit. And I get angry, and some of you get angry, that so few of us have to carry the whole load. The good side of that is you are a proven choice. And to those who don't think that I should have been chosen, some of my enemies, God chose me for himself. He likes me. Tell that to the fundamentalists and stick it in their pipe. that they won't smoke. He hath chosen us in him. I'm going to pass over that one. We've taught on how you get in him so often, I'm not even going to waste your time. The point I'm making and have been hammering at, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. My dad got so mad in Buell, Idaho. They tell me I was a cute baby. I mean, what a disaster happened along the way. But everybody in my family says I was a cute baby. All the nurses there, when I'd go back, would reiterate that. And my dad had a younger brother who was a never-ending prankster. He grabbed me and went up and down the bars and restaurants in Buell, Idaho, showing me off as his. And my dad was huffing and puffing and storming and cussing, always getting to the place right after Leland left. Dad, in later years, would still get mad enough to want to punch his brother out when he just thought about it. Again, a homely illustration. I was his son. Dad thought that I was his and Inez's idea. I've said many times, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. We've long ago crossed the hurdle. I was an agnostic. 3.5 years I labored with my faith, studying and being convinced by the resurrection. Then the faith began to expand through God's word that proves up itself by its integrated whole. And once you cross that hurdle of accepting God's word, which most of you already have, better listen to what it says. He made choices before the worlds were ever formed. And the chosen, I and you, and those that have proven up that choice by your faith and adherence to the word, because no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. You need to reassess your value. You're not an accident. And whom the Lord calleth, he enableth to you that have been fainting. I preach 7 messages a year that I repeat every year, and fully half of those make the point. If you don't let go, you'll make it. Just because you're chosen doesn't mean that you can't fall by the wayside, step aside, rebel, back off, and return like a dog to his vomit or a pig to his wallow. But what a fool to do that if you understand what's going on. This concept dims every other activity you and I are involved in. This makes all the things that have crowded out your commitment insignificant. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And without blame before him in love. That's not the ground of the choice. You don't qualify for the choice by being holy and without blame. That's the purpose of the choice. To make us holy and without blame. Holy as I've said so many times, from hagios rather than the righteousness word dike, to be totally committed to him and without blame in love before, and without blame before him. I mean, I got people whose whole life these last few years has been blaming me. Like a belch in a whirlwind. Or any other such analogous competition to the force thereof. Doesn't matter. No one else matters. He's chosen us to be without blame before him. He's not going to blame us in love. Having predestinated, and as I said, a different word, proorisis, from pro, which means before, has to do with timing rather than purpose. We were chosen for a purpose, foreordained, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Well, I sure don't think so-and-so ought to be granted that state of being, adopted. That doesn't please me at all that you're adopted. Doesn't please you at all that I'm adopted. Again, belch in the whirlwind. Foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wants to do this. Nothing shipwrecked Christianity more than high-powered Madison Avenue evangelism that sells God as though you got a right to make the choice. You've heard me rant and rave about it. The evangelist that picture Jesus as a salesman, hat in hand, outside the door, begging you to accept him. Will you accept Jesus? Well, I don't know about that. I got a few more questions to ask. He hath foreordained us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. What he wants. He doesn't want everybody. I was on that in the rerun the previous half hour before Lifetime started. The parable of the sower. He don't want everybody. Thank God. Wouldn't you hate to spend eternity with most Christians? Huh? Well, if he adopts anybody but Assembly of God, I'm going to create a stir. If he adopts anybody but Catholic kids, I'm going to create a stir. If he adopts anybody but Baptists, I'm going to create a stir. God's not on trial. He's not going to change his plan. It's already set up, friend. Lucky you are to be one of the chosen. Nothing more terrible than to be left out. Having foreordained us unto the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God, as I said Sunday, is showing off in front of eternity. Well, I don't like a God that shows off. If he doesn't fit my criteria, he ain't God. As I said also on Sunday, the hippies were wrong. God is not love. Love Or rather, God is love, but love is not God. You cannot box God into his attributes. He is that he is. As he said to Moses, I am that I am. He is God because he's ultimate power. Satan's the voice of rebellion. Everywhere across the land, authority is frowned at. There's only one simple reason why America's fallen behind over the rest of the world. They won't work for a boss. They want to vote on auto parts. Have a committee to see which fender goes on which corner of the car. There's no authority in the land. And God must fit our criteria. Well, God doesn't fit anybody's criteria. He can spit and wipe the world out. If he is, my problem was believing he was. If the devil had more power than God, he'd be God and we'd have a different kind of God. God's God because he's on top. Thank God he's a good God, but that's what makes him God. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm trying to walk that tightrope that is productive of a lot of controversy in theology between election, the doctrine of prevenient grace, means that the initiative starts with God. That's what's being said here. You don't just decide to come to God. You can't wait until you're going down in a plane crash and hope that it's high enough you can get things straightened out before you hit the ground. There are no accidents in those that are called. And the parable of the sower that we referred to in a previous night, that Jesus says, if you don't understand it, you can't understand anything. Makes it very clear that he hides the truth, lest some see and perceive, hear and understand, and be converted. It may come as a shock that God doesn't want everybody. He's making up a number. The 11th chapter of Hebrews ends saying that these that God is eulogizing, of whom the world is not worthy, of whom God was not ashamed to be called their God, outcasts in the eyes of most of the world, worthy of all mankind, in God's view, they still died not having obtained the full promise, some of which is defined herein, because God had us in mind. And seeing the 12th chapter open, such a roll call of pace setters that went before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset. And be grateful in this context for that urging and that nudging that has you sitting there listening tonight. I've had people call and say, my life was going good till I turned you on. How many of you have had your lives wrecked by listening to me? No accidents. You go to the world with a message, not because we're going to save the world. As God's instrument, we're part of that plan to make up his number. How many thousands turn by and say, oh, well, yeah, bye. And then some, like the letters we read tonight, doesn't take them long. As the old song, It's Real, says, like sparks from smitten steel. Just so quick salvation reached me. Oh, bless God, I know it's real. The problem of this ministry is getting some of you not to faint. We grow slower than other ministries because we don't use the gimmicks and we let God do it. But some of you faint. and turn aside from this glorious choice. And God's showing off. Having foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God, to some denizens of heaven, might appear to be a failure. A third of his citizenry rebelled under Satan. He's going to fill up that gap with better than what left. And the angels that are there have bent down low to examine the stream of this revelation of his grace and his plan unfolding. And to those of the Hebrew frame of mind in the book of Hebrews, Paul chided them for bogging down in angel worship, reminding them that the angels were going to be the servants of the redeemed. God is showing off. He's displaying, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I could go to 2 Corinthians and show you that grace is more than an abstract idea of unmerited favor. Charistoi, in this case. It is substance. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, unworthy though we may be, chosen before the worlds were formed, victims of our self-seeking sheephead tendency. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. To the amazement of onlooking angels. And I keep going back to the book of Hebrews, where the writer proclaims with amazement that God did not bend down low to lift up fallen angels, but he bent down low to pick up fallen man. Those of us that do not deserve it, to the praise of the glory of his grace, unmerited favor, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The riches of his grace is, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, provided this redemption. He hath made us to be accepted before him, silenced the accuser, and did it by the gift of his beloved. The crowning, true crowning star of heaven. In whom we have, and the Greek is so much more precise. The Greek says, in whom we have, and I've talked to you before about the definite article in the Greek. In whom we have the redemption. Not just any redemption. In whom we have the redemption. The price paid to redeem us from lost and deflected state through his blood containing his life, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, silencing all accusers, because the challenge is going to be a challenge to the worth of his beloved Son, who offered himself for us, in whom we have redemption. The price was paid, as the parable of the field tells us, the redemption, the payment of Christ's blood was sufficient to buy the whole world. The chosen and the non-chosen have been paid for. Thus is set to silence the accuser of the brethren, questioning his right to choose us. To the praise of the glory of his grace, he's made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we, the chosen, not everybody, have redemption through his blood. We, the chosen, have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That doesn't mean he's given us wisdom and prudence. It means that his choice was wise and prudent. trying to elevate your awareness of the choice. Because after this beginning, in fact, Watchman Nee wrote a very interesting commentary on Ephesians. He says, we normally stand and then walk and then sit. Ephesians proceeds, we've been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, then we're to walk, and then we're to stand. And you'll see the flow of the presentation of the Christian life follow that pathway. He starts out by trying to make us aware of our position. You wouldn't be fainting if you had a proper appreciation of the choice of being one of those chosen before the foundation of the world, and the terror and tragedy of being one who wasn't. A lot of you, you've tried to leave, you keep coming back. You shouldn't try to leave, but be glad the noose hasn't broken. He hath abounded this grace toward us, this choosing toward us, this riches of his grace toward us, in wisdom and prudence. You and I, the called, are a wise choice. So why do you keep acting like it's a mistake? I'm more guilty than anybody, but I keep getting myself straightened out with the word. I think God's a real nitwit to choose me sometimes. I think that sometimes, quite frequently. And I'm like a person that worked for me that years ago used to have a habit, they'd get discouraged and say, I wish I was dead. One night, the appearance to the person was that death was nigh. And boy, did they lose interest in a hurry. As I get into this book, you'll see some of the things that go along with the choosing that make you, from the earthly side, on occasion faint and wish you weren't chosen. You need to keep this fresh in front of you. Look at your problems, look at your pressure, look at your trials, look at your earthly demands in this light. The chosen's done with wisdom and with prudence. I have to remind myself of that when I see the cathedral not full. I wouldn't be as prudent as God, and my past history has shown on occasions when I get frustrated and open the door loosely, then I wish I'd been as prudent as God. If we were choosing the disciples, we would have 389 Judases and 11 disciples. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, not very prudent with cigar ashes, which he hath purposed in himself. By this revelation of Scripture he hath made known, and by the revelation of Christ, and that which prophets sought after and angels bent down low to examine, as we'll see here in other passages, God hath made known unto us the mystery of his will, that he's in, I'm doing it tonight as I lift it out of his word, according to his good pleasure. But the more you think about this, the more you can start getting frustrated. Just, well, what if I'm left out? God doesn't like you. He doesn't like you. He don't want your cotton-picking hands at his dinner table. He don't want to have to introduce you to the rest of the relatives in heaven and say, well, this one's mine too. And I'm going to be sitting there grinning. Grinning. Because of the ones that are not going to be there that thought I wouldn't be there. Just makes me happy thinking about it. Going to light my cigar and say, here I am. I wonder if they got a 2,000-year-old cigar in heaven. Or one that'll last 2,000 years. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This is what the mystery of his will is. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, and as we have taught from Leviticus, he has set times, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The two-thirds left in heaven, and the number that he's building up to fill that vacancy, that which was in heaven and that's down here, he's going to bring them all together in one with Christ as the head, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, being ordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I got to deal with this 11th verse again. Let me find another translation better than the King James. And let me read for you the good old English exegesis of this verse has to say. Verse 11. Now, what does your King James read? Read it aloud with me. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's amazing how mankind tries to twist the frame of reference. Oh, all this choice before the world's reformed is so I get an inheritance. Like kids that wait for their parents to die and hope it'll be soon. Got it backwards. Verse 11, you write it in the margin. This is the way it should read. Even in him, hyphen, even in him, let's go back to the earlier verse, together, all things together under one head, all things in Christ, all things, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth, even in him, that is in Christ, the beloved, hyphen, in whom we were also made his inheritance. I'm going to read the commentary. This is the literal rendering. The literal rendering of ek lerothemen. And it is more expressive than the authorized version, which reads, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance. God takes us for his own heritage. And this taking us for his own heritage involves more than our getting an inheritance from God. His first choice of a people in the pattern unfolding started with the chosen people of Abraham. And in Deuteronomy 4:20, this same concept is uttered, the Lord hath taken you, that is, the Israelites, to be unto him a people of inheritance. It's not that we are chosen to get an inheritance. We are chosen to be his inheritance. God's going to inherit something. God foreordained and chose an inheritance. And it is implied by this that God will protect. There isn't. At first glance, you know, the earthly view says, well, I want an inheritance. Better to be his inheritance. We're getting an inheritance now when he gives us, those of us that recognize his ownership and tithe, an inheritance that he blesses for us right down here. But this verse is speaking, again, as we are chosen and foreordained to be adopted as sons, to be a show-off display of the riches of his grace, that these random self-seeking, go-their-own-way, sinning, stumbling, blind, lost ones, before the worlds were formed, God chose up a number, and he's going to redeem us through his beloved, redeem us by the price of the blood or the life shed of his son, display the riches of his grace, and put us on display in eternity as his inheritance. The will read for eternity's inheritance now. And what is implied when you get beyond, I want my inheritance, to realizing we are his inheritance, is God will protect, care for, improve, and enjoy his own inheritance. He will be much with them and do all that's necessary for them. Formerly, God's inheritance, as I read from Deuteronomy, was Israel only. Now it's much wider. All that God was to Israel of old, he will be to his church now. We are his inheritance. That's why Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God never said he wouldn't tempt us beyond what we think we can bear. Said he wouldn't tempt us beyond what we can bear. Whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. Come to grips with what the choice that God has made means. We're his inheritance. Out of all this world and all the created universe, we're his inheritance. All of that will pass away. He'll keep us. You've got to be crazy to abandon that ship.